Good morning, everyone. Let me show you some artwork which are about sunflowers. Each art portrayed the same subject of the sunflowers in different styles based on their own perspective. In the same way, the four Gospels portrayed the same Jesus, but each one presents him differently. When we simplify each gospel writer's intention, we would say that Matthew presents Jesus as the King, the Messiah. Luke shows Jesus as the Son of Man, God in human form. John reveals Jesus' deity as God. And Mark portrays him as the suffering servant of God. Today's text, Mark chapter 15, directly tells us about Jesus' crucifixion. This is one of the key events all four Gospels include, and it is at the very heart of Jesus' life. However, as we look at this chapter, I hope we do so with the whole Gospel of Mark in mind, remembering that Mark's intention was to introduce Jesus as the suffering servant of God. As the previous preachers before me have been reminding us regarding the overview of Mark's gospel, I can do this work more easily. Thank you. To remind us of the larger context, could you all read together verse 1 from chapter 1? The beginning. We see that chapter 1 is the beginning of the good news about Jesus. This tells us that the entire book is about the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus. Chapter 15 then is part of the final section of the gospel, its conclusion and its highlights. One central question runs throughout the Gospel of Mark. Who is this Jesus? To answer that question, Mark records many of Jesus' miracles and teachings, and he uses several special titles to describe who Jesus is. As I mentioned earlier, when we take the risk of oversimplifying the Gospel of Mark, the key points the book is about Jesus, the servant of God. Actually, the exact phrase, servant of God, is not found anywhere in the Gospel of Mark. However, the theme runs strongly throughout it, revealing Jesus' identity through many different names. On the screen, we can see an outline of the book of Mark, which divides Jesus' ministry into three chronological stages. On the outline, we will see Jesus' names used in Mark. Now let's briefly look at only a few of Jesus' names and see how these differ, even seemingly opposite. Aspects of his identity come together in chapter 15 to reveal him as the servant of God. In the first part from chapters 1 to 8, Mark introduces Jesus as powerful, the Son of God and the Christ, the Messiah, showing Jesus as the one who commands nature, heals the sick, and teaches and proclaims his gospel with divine authority. Through these stories, Mark declares that Jesus is the powerful Son of God and the promised Christ foretold by the prophets. However, in the middle part, humanly speaking, Mark's portrait of Jesus looks different from the beginning. Mark brought in another name of Jesus, the Son of Man, a title that seems very humble compared to Son of God. Jesus used this name for himself when he predicts his suffering, death, and resurrection three times. Although there are other uses of the title in Mark that serve different purposes. The disciples couldn't understand how their powerful teacher could suffer and be killed by religious leaders. We all know that Peter even tried to rebuke Jesus when he first heard this. At the end of this middle section, Jesus clearly declares his purpose for coming into the world. Let's read this all together. For even finally, in the last part of the Gospel, Mark records Jesus' final ministry in Jerusalem. Chapters 15 and 16 bring everything to its climax. Here, Jesus' suffering and death fully reveal Mark's good news about him, showing how the Son of Man humbly served his people by giving his life as a ransom. In these chapters, the powerful Son of God and the suffering God of a Son of Man come together as one, the servant of God. Now, with that context in mind, let's read chapter 15. I thought we'd better have the help of the dramatized Bible. This is the only version I could find. As we listen, please follow along with the text on the screen. Firstly, we will read until verse 32.
And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him,
Are you the king of the Jews?
And he answered him,
You have said so.
And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him,
Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you.
But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison, who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying,
Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?
For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them,
Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?
And they cried out again,
Crucify him!
And Pilate said to them,
Why? What evil has he done?
But they shouted all the more,
Crucify him!
So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him.
Hail, King of the Jews!
And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, The King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying,
"Aha! You, who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross!"
So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying,
"Well, he saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe."
Those who were crucified with him also reviled him.
As we will cover the whole chapter, I will touch on just the gist of the whole chapter. This first part shows how Jesus completed his mission as the Son of Man silently, without using his power as the Son of God, even though he was unjustly accused, condemned, mocked, and cruelly crucified. Now let's continue with the second reading, Jesus' final moments on the cross.
"And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice,
'Eloi! Eloi! Lama sabachthani?'
Which means,
'My God! My God! Why have you forsaken me?'
And some of the bystanders hearing it said,
'Behold, he is calling Elijah!'
And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying,
'Ah, wait! Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.'
And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said,
'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'
There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Younger and of Joses, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem."
During the 6 hours on the cross, Jesus spoke 7 times. Each of these sayings is deeply significant, but unlike the other gospel writers, such as Luke and John, Mark records only one of them. So today, let's try to understand the gospel of Jesus, the suffering servant of God in Mark, through this single powerful cry, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Is Jesus doubting by asking God questions because of the terrible pain and the disgrace of the cross? No. He had already told his disciples many times that this suffering was his purpose. Jesus was citing Psalm 22, a passage filled with prophecies about the Messiah's crucifixion. By saying these words, Jesus was declaring that he himself was the foretold suffering Messiah, fulfilling scripture in that very moment. Also, he was expressing the horror of being forsaken by God. This was real forsakenness. We should notice that Jesus was pointing to God as the one who brought out this abandonment. It was not Satan, but God, who poured out his wrath on Jesus. Why did God forsake his only Son? This is gospel. God was pouring out his wrath and punishment on Jesus instead of pouring out it on us because of our sins. Sometimes when the Spirit convicts my particular sin, I become really frightened, seeing how serious my sin is. I cannot sleep until I repent and turn away from the sin. Sometimes my heart pounds and my body literally shakes. Feeling how serious God sees the sin. Have you ever experienced this? Jesus took all the wrath of God for our whole sins and the punishment for it. I cannot even imagine how horrible it would be. In a small Bible study, someone asked me, why was Jesus' death needed? Why didn't God simply forgive without it? God is love, and at the same time, He is just. His justice means that sin cannot simply be ignored or excused. It must be dealt with. Even a human judge does not allow a guilty person to go free without consequences. If he did, he would cease to be just. Our loving God could not leave us to die in our sins. So our just God chose to take the consequence of sin upon Jesus, who is himself God. The whole Bible shows that it was the Father God who had sent his Son, Jesus, for this purpose. And Jesus willingly agreed to come, knowing all that would happen. Jesus shows that he is the servant of God who obeyed his Father to the point of death according to the plan and covenant for our salvation between the Trinity. The Spirit brings the salvation to us and completes it, living in us. All of this for our rescue. Mark's Gospel shows that in the divine plan of the Trinity, Jesus, as the servant of God, came to serve his people by bearing our sin and judgment in our place, giving his life as the ransom for us. Out of obedience to his Father, Jesus came to suffer for us who do not deserve to receive such grace. It is very hard to grasp the depth of Jesus' suffering and obedience to his Father. Too often, we might think of only of the cross when we think of Jesus' suffering. But Scripture shows that every moment of his life was part of his suffering and obedience to God for the great work of redemption. The writer to the Hebrews says that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to God. He didn't cry out only in Gethsemane as he prepared to take up the cross, but throughout the days of his life on earth. It means he had continual suffering in his earthly life. The Gospel of Mark shows Jesus' suffering and obedience to his Father, which would require honest prayer throughout the book like this on the screen. Why did he need such prayer and struggle? In the context of Hebrews, Jesus fought against the temptation to sin. Though he never sinned, free from temptation didn't come automatically. We might think Jesus is God, so it must have been easy for him not to sin. Absolutely not. As truly human, he had to resist temptation and had to keep God's law perfectly and had to fulfill God's will. This is why his prayers were filled with fervent cries and tears to seek the help from God and the Spirit. Throughout his entire life, Jesus was fully human and didn't rely on divine power to keep the law perfectly so that he could impart his righteousness to to us. The first man, Adam, failed to keep the covenant law, and his disobedience brought sin and its consequences into the world. Jesus, the last Adam, came to change the result of sin. Though he is God, Jesus didn't rely on his divine power. Being human, he had to keep the law, fighting every temptation in order to impart his righteousness to us through his perfect obedience. Every command that you and I have broken, but he kept. Every temptation that we have fallen into, he resisted. Every duty we were neglected, he performed perfectly. As Paul says, it was for giving us his righteousness. This required Jesus both suffering and at the same time his obedience to God throughout his entire life. This is why verse 8 says that he learned obedience from what he suffered. In the same way that Jesus passionately obeyed God in the sufferings of his earthly life, he perfectly obeyed the Father on the cross, the climax of his suffering, to bear the wrath of God for our sin as the righteous human. Jesus' single cry on the cross shows the perfect submission of the servant of God, the righteous one, to his Father. How can we even begin to fathom the depth of Jesus' suffering and obedience to God? Through the words of a pagan Roman centurion, it was revealed how the powerful Son of God and the suffering servant of God are one and the same. He confessed when looking at Jesus as he suffered, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Let's read the final part now. This is the darkest part of Mark's gospel. Yet even here, something begins to happen in the hearts of Jesus' followers.
And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid.
Earlier I said, Mark tried to answer to this question, who is Jesus? At the same time, there is another question Mark tries to answer throughout his gospel. How would people respond to Jesus? The response of belief or disbelief was always highlighted throughout the Gospel of Mark. For the believers, discipleship was a key factor regarding their response. Shall we read the verse all together? Whoever wants to be my disciple. If we say the call for the response in Mark is what Hebrews 5:7-9 says, we can say it like this: by fully obeying the Father in both life and death, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. In other words, his perfect obedience opened the way for our salvation. And now he calls us to follow in that same path of faithful obedience, even when it costs us suffering. Look at the response of Joseph from Arimathea towards the suffering servant of God. The writer Mark says he was brave. Why? It was because he was taking the risk of being persecuted by the religious leaders who killed Jesus by burying his dead body. By doing this, Joseph was saying that he was one of the disciples of Jesus. Even though Joseph was described as a good man in the Gospel of Mark, John's Gospel allows us extra information about him. Until Joseph saw Jesus' crucifixion, he followed Jesus, but as a secret disciple, because he feared the Jewish leaders. He was a rich man and respected, so he had a lot to lose. However, the death of God's servant must have challenged him to respond towards Jesus on another level. He courageously came out and did what he could do and was willing to pay the possible cost by showing that he was a disciple. Watching the suffering servant of God, Joseph was stepping out to take up his cross and follow Jesus in the way the suffering servant of God did. One of our former Korean church members was traveling with friends from Korea. The lift in their hotel was broken, so they had to wait in the lobby with their luggage, since they had already planned to have a short worship service. They decided to hold it there, quietly singing a hymn and sharing a brief Bible message in the lounge. Afterward, a lady approached them in tears. She said the song had touched her deeply, even though she didn't understand Korean. As they spoke, my friend discovered that the woman had been struggling for a long time, searching for the meaning of life. So my friend, who couldn't speak English, shared the gospel with her with the help of a friend who was working in the UN. After hearing about Jesus' redemptive work, the lady broke down in tears and said, "I've never heard that Jesus died for me." Then she decided to believe in Jesus. The lady was actually from Turkey, staying at the hotel for a business trip. "I will tell my husband about my faith in Christ when I go back home." She knew she might face persecution from her strongly Muslim husband and family. But she said, "This is what I have to do." When the lady went back to her room, my friend saw a vision of her walking through a rough desert. Suddenly, she saw Jesus walking beside her. I was so amazed at the definite and courageous response from someone who had become a Christian just a few minutes earlier. This must be the power of the gospel about Jesus, mustn't it? Let me wrap up. What does the cross of the servant of God mean to us? Jesus' closest disciples at the time still didn't understand the full gospel about Jesus yet. They might not be able to understand how the powerful Son of God, the Messiah, had to die so terribly. But now we know better about the full gospel. We know better how Jesus, the servant of God, obeyed his Father to the point of death for us. We know better how much the servant of God loved us, sacrificing himself on our behalf. Now let's take a moment to reflect. Shall we close our eyes and think? What is your response to the servant of God who took the wrath of God in your place? If you haven't yet believed in him, respond to him now. Repent of your sin, the sin that brings God's wrath. Invite Jesus as your personal Savior. He died for you. If you are already following him, what does the example of Jesus' obedience say to you? Are you willing to walk in his way, to take up your cross and follow him? Are you willing to ask the Holy Spirit to teach you how to take up your own cross and follow him? Let us pray. God, our Father, thank you for planning to save us. Jesus, the servant of God, thank you for bearing the weight of our sins and obeying the Father God unto death. Holy Spirit, thank you for bringing the salvation to us and for living in us and for helping us share in the suffering of Jesus, the servant of God. In the precious name of Jesus, the servant of God, we prayed. Amen.